Well, good morning, everybody. How are you all doing? It is so good to see you all this morning. Beautiful Sunday. It's been a beautiful week as well, and it's good to be together to worship Jesus together. As we always say, you know, the grace and the peace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the community of the Spirit welcomes you this morning. And we pray that as we gather to worship Jesus and to learn and grow as disciples today, that we know that the Spirit will touch you in your heart as we grow together. A couple of little things I wanted to just remind you of. So starting next Sunday on the 7th, that is when we start our children's Sunday school hour between the services. So I want to make sure to remind you of that. Also, that is when we begin our book study that Parker is leading us in. So if your Sunday school class, some Sunday schools are reading this, but if you don't belong to a Sunday school and you just want to read along, these books are out in the narthex out there and you can read along too. The sermons and the podcasts that we do will follow along with this on a week-to-week basis thematically, so that'll be helpful too. Today is the fifth Sunday, and as the fifth Sunday, we always receive an offering for the United Methodist Children's Home, which is a home where children who are often in the foster system, they go and we help them, give them a stable life and help them to grow up as adults. And it's a wonderful ministry here, right here in the Lexington area. I'm sure you all know about it. Also today for children's worship, I know you all normally, for parents, you pick your kids up right down the hallway, but today Hannah's doing something special, and so you need to pick up your children in the gym because it's fifth Sunday. They're going to do something a little fun today. So pick up your children in the gym after the services. And then finally, I was sharing with you last Sunday that we were expecting a new baby in the church, and that baby came. The baby's name is Nina, and John and Monica Clark have had a baby. They usually sit right here, and of course, they're not here today, obviously, for a lot of reasons. But maybe they're watching online, and thanks for sharing the picture of Nina with us. We're so happy, and we can't wait to see her in person. I want to invite you now to stand, and let's greet one another and share the peace of Christ with each other. As we gather together for prayer, I also want to just extend a welcome to those who are worshiping online with us. We're so glad that you are worshiping with us. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Jesus, it is with great expectation that we come into this place of joy, this place of healing, this place of peace. And Lord, we just pray that you will aid us in the mental and emotional preparations that we need. It's very hard, Jesus, as a human being, and you know this. We have so many things running through our mind. And maybe even getting to church this morning was difficult. But we're here. And so help us, Lord, quiet our minds and our hearts and to focus on you. Move among us, we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
invite you to stand as you are able for the call to worship. Come to me, Christ says.
We know and hear his voice.
Walk with me, Christ calls.
We know and follow his call.
Live with me, Christ offers.
We rejoice in his promise of abundant life.
Come, let us worship Jesus, the light and life of the world. As we continue to worship, let us respond with Psalm 23. I've chosen the King James Version because I was raised with it. That may be showing my age, but it is cherished by so many of us with this very language. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Whoa.
You may be seated, and as you are seated, our children are invited to come forward for a message.
Good morning. How are you all? How's school going? How many of y'all like school? I love school. Not very many. About half. It's about half. Okay. Well, today we're talking about an animal that Jesus wants us to behave like. Do you know what animal that is? What kind of animal? And Jesus is our shepherd. We're talking about a story in the Bible where Jesus is talking to some people and he wanted to make sure they believed in him and to act like that animal. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, sheep are not the only animals that follow their master. My sister-in-law Linda has a bird. It's a parrot, little blue parrot named Buddy. And he answers her voice. He won't answer anybody else, but he answers her voice. And I have a little kitten that some of you that are on Facebook might have seen. Her name is Feisty. She's cute, isn't she? And she comes, when I get home and I say, Mama's home, she comes running to the door. But sheep always follow their shepherd. They know their shepherd's voice, and they only follow their voice. Somebody else calls to them, they don't come. So what I want y'all to do is close your eyes for a minute. And when you hear me use my real voice, I want you to raise your hand, okay? Not my fake voices. Hello, children. How are you doing?
What's up, guys?
Anybody seen Kathy? Do you recognize my voice? See, you only answered to my voice, didn't you? That's kind of like what Jesus was saying. His sheep know his voice. And we are his sheep. We are when we believe in him and choose to follow him. In verse 28, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. That means when we follow Jesus, we are safe in his hands forever. And I want to tell you one more thing about sheep. When I was in Israel, we got to tour a lot of places. And one of the places we went was a cave where the shepherds kept their sheep. And the shepherds would sleep across the door of the cave to protect the sheep. And it was really cool because they think the one we went to was the one where the shepherds were that answered the star, followed the star to find Jesus. So they slept in a cave, and the shepherd guarded them. And God guards us that way. Jesus guards us by keeping the evil things away from us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this church. Thank you for these wonderful children and the fact that they are learning about you and learning to love you. God, we just ask that you would bless this congregation and bless these children. In Jesus' name, amen.
I invite you to join me in the prayer of confession. Let us pray. O God, you provide everything that we need, and yet we lack the one thing necessary. You restore our souls, and yet we are overwhelmed by choices and exhausted by demands. You lead us in the right direction, and yet we wander after trivial pursuits. You are with us in the dark places, and yet we sense that we are alone. Speak to us, Good Shepherd. Guide us, protect us, and lead us to the sources of life and peace. brothers and sisters, believe the good news. The Good Shepherd is always nearer to us than we are to ourselves. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are embraced, loved, and forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Jesus, this morning we confess to you that as we come to the scripture, we are rejuvenated and we are reminded of who you are once again. It is so hard, Lord, to hear clearly sometimes amidst the great din of the world that is around us. It would almost seem that it is hard for you to get a word in edgewise amidst all of the voices of this world. And yet, when we tune our ears to you, we hear you most clearly. Today, you remind us that you are the light of the world and that you call us to abundant life in you, given to us by our Father in heaven. We're reminded about the passage that speaks about you being in the temple during the celebration of Hanukkah, this celebration of the reconsecration of the temple after it had been desecrated. A reminder of the season of lights where you miraculously lit the temple beyond what was even possible because of the amount of oil that the ancient Israelites had. And yet we also remember that you, Jesus, are the light of the world, walking into the temple in the season of light. And we pray that you will illumine our hearts, this sanctuary, our city, and the world today with your light. It is difficult, Jesus, because we live in a world that is so dark. This week we remember children who were praying in a church service and they lost their lives while praying. There is something, Jesus, about us as human beings, about adults, that we protect our children, even the children of others, with great ferociousness, because they are so precious. And it is so hard to lose one child, much less many. And so, Jesus, we pray once again that your light would enter into these dark places. We pray for the families of these children who have died. We pray for the school. We pray for the church. We cast our eyes across the world and we pray for all of those who are meek in spirit, who are in need of blessing, of food, clothing, and shelter. And we pray, Jesus, that you will use us for those things that you call us to. We also know, Jesus, that we join you as the light of the world in praying for the world. We join you in your prayers, and we pray that the very prayers that are on our lips are the very prayers that are on your lips, Jesus, as our priest in heaven. And so we pause for a moment to quietly lift to you our own prayers for individuals and families that are on our hearts. Lord, hear our prayer. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Continue your prayers, O Jesus, on our behalf to our Father in heaven unceasingly. And so, Jesus, as a symbol of our unity with one another in you, we join together in one voice the prayer that is so meaningful to the church for 2,000 years, the prayer you taught us to pray: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I want to invite our ushers to come forward as we receive our morning tithes and offerings.
Oh.
Almighty God, pour out your light upon us who are gathered here, and pour upon us your blessings as well. Use us and our time and our talents, Lord, for your kingdom, and bless these tithes and offerings for your kingdom as well. This we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Our scripture lesson today is from John 10, verses 22 through 30. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade. The people surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus replied, "I've already told you, and you don't believe me. The proof is in the work I do in my Father's name. But you don't believe me because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks
be to God.
As we have journeyed through some specific scenes in the Old Testament this summer, we've been reflecting upon God's character and tried to show that God's character lines up across the Testaments. The Old Testament God and the New Testament God as revealed in Jesus are the same. All of that is true and wonderful and beautiful, and yet, as we come to the conclusion of the Old Testament story, it is also true that it can be summarized in a pretty disappointing history, a history of dashed hopes. The kingdom of Israel is divided in two, into a northern kingdom that retains the name Israel and a southern kingdom that takes the name Judah after one of the major tribes. But Judah and Benjamin remain in that Judah area. But when the Assyrian Empire rises and conquers the northern kingdom of Israel, scattering them throughout the known world, never to return, it is a wake-up call for Judah, and they begin to really take their dedication to the Lord seriously, to remain faithful to the Lord. But that only lasts for so long. And as Assyria falls to Babylon, Babylon comes and leads Judah into a horrific exile. And in this era, the prophets rise up. There had been prophets before, but these ones, these prophets of exile, begin to plead with the Lord, "Let us return. This temple that has been destroyed by the Babylonians, let us rebuild it. Let us restore right worship to you." But not only that, prophets like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah proclaim, "Create in us a clean heart, O God. Circumcise our hearts. Write your law upon our hearts so that we will no longer be disobedient." This is where disobedience has led us. Create in us a way that we will no longer be disobedient. And a glimmer of hope shines as Babylon falls to Persia and Ezra and Nehemiah lead the Judahites back to Jerusalem, to reclaim the land, to rebuild the temple. And this is an amazing thing, a tremendous step, a powerful realization of hope, but only a step. Even Ezra, in this funny line in the middle of the book, says that this rebuilding of the temple, the reconsecration of this place where Yahweh dwelled, was a little revival. Just a little one? Something is missing. One, only 2 of the 10 tribes of Israel have come home. The other 10 are continually scattered. But two, unlike when the temple was built under Solomon, the glory of the Lord, that pillar of cloud and fire, that glorious light, did not re-enter into the temple complex. God seems to continue to be missing. But as the Persians fall to the Greeks, and then the Greeks to the Seleucids, the temple is lost again to a really cruel leader named Antiochus Epiphanes, who takes over the temple and raises an idol to Zeus in the midst of it. And just to add insult to injury for our Jewish brothers and sisters, he takes sacrifices of swine in the temple. Exclamation point that says, "This is mine now. Your rules don't matter here." Well, this insult could not stand, and rising comes a small group led by one of the coolest names of all time, Yehuda Maccabeah, Judah the Hammer. Sounds like a superhero or something, right? It's awesome. And he gathers a small army and in a miraculous event kicks out the Seleucids. But not only that, there's another miracle that occurs as they retake the temple. And in order to reconsecrate it, to rededicate it, to cleanse it of all of that filth and defilement, they find oil that is already consecrated. As the story goes, they find this oil wrapped and sealed from the time of David with Samuel the prophet's signet. And they open it up and they light the lanterns and bathe the temple in light once more. And the light does not extinguish for 8 days, though they did not think they had enough. And this is the story of Hanukkah, the rededication, the festival of lights, this celebration of the reclaiming of the temple. And it is wonderful and it is powerful, but even it only lasts so long as the Romans conquer the Seleucids and retake control over this little strip of land that has traded hands from empire to empire for so long. Some 200 years after the events of Hanukkah, in the midst of that Roman occupation, a man named Jesus comes to celebrate Hanukkah in the temple. He walks in, and there's a buzz about him. He's been dropping hints, it seems, as to another form of an uprising, a revolution. At least that's what people think. They are questioning him. He's certainly dropped some serious hints, even ones that go over our heads, as he's selected 12 disciples, a pretty nice round number that reminds us of those 10 tribes that were lost. He has proclaimed himself as the light of the world. What better time for the light of the world to do something than the Festival of Lights, the reminder that the temple was not lost? And so they ask that question. So Jesus, you've been giving clues. You've been sharing some news that seems to be going undercover. Are you going to do something, though? Don't you know that to be a Messiah, you have to reclaim the temple? Aren't you going to be like Judah Maccabee? Aren't you going to make it happen? And Jesus says, I am the one. You don't see it. You don't get it. It's not clicking for you. And part of it, we have to ask why. Why is it not clicking? Well, just a few verses back in chapter 10, Jesus has proclaimed himself as the good shepherd. But in the good shepherd discourse, there's a surprise, it seems, especially to this audience. Jesus has proclaimed that he's a shepherd that's not willing to kill for his flock, but rather to die for them. Well, that doesn't sound like Judah Maccabee. How are we going to get the temple back if you die? What kind of hope is that? But Jesus says that his sheep understand. His sheep can hear his voice. Some realize that he has come to do the other thing
that the prophets have so hoped for, to cleanse us where we have been defiled by sin, to release us from our captivity to sin and to death, to rededicate us and relight the Spirit within us so that we can be led in obedience. Jesus is here to fix the bigger problem. As Paul would later put it, Jesus knits us together into a temple for the Holy Spirit, a dwelling place that's mobile, that goes beyond the bounds of Jerusalem. But it can't be grasped yet by these. There's a famous thought experiment that goes back to Plato. It's called the Allegory of the Cave. Some of you may be familiar with it, but it goes something like this. Imagine there were a group of people, maybe even a culture or a society, that grew up only in a cave. The cave was all they knew. They knew the texture of the walls, but they grew up in complete and total darkness. Best they maybe had were shadows to work with. Perhaps if you took one of those people who dwelled in the cave and brought them out into the light, let them go see all that the world had to offer, the beauty of sunsets, sunrises, the smell and taste of wonderful food, the ocean rushing in waves upon our feet on the shore, any and everything you could think of. If you took them and sought to see it all, and then you sent them back to the cave to share the good news, what would happen? Plato, unfortunately, says that person brought back to the cave would be killed. For those who dwelled in shadows would not be able to comprehend the light. To offer a radically different way to understand reality, to offer a completely new lease on life, would be too much to handle, too much to bear. And they would silence that person. While we do not follow Plato, I think that lines up with something that happens to Jesus here, as he is nearly killed in the verses that follow this sequence, but eludes the aggression of these people. Not only can they not see, they are so frustrated that they're provoked to violence. Why won't you just do something? Before we get too hard on them, give them a hard time, which we often do, unfortunately, with our Jewish brothers and sisters in the New Testament, we should take a page out of Jesus' book quite literally and look at the plank in our own eye before we point out the speck in theirs. You see, Jesus offers a better way to live. His gospel is one of abundant life, life forever, an eternity forever that starts in the present. And just like the Jews that were so fixated on the restoration of the temple that they couldn't see past this step that they felt necessary, we too, as the church broadly, often restrict Jesus's work to another event. One, if I might be bold, that I think, given the testament of Scripture, is perhaps more dangerous than waiting for a temple to be fixed. We often wait, or we think we have to wait, to die. But Jesus comes not to offer just life after death. That is certainly part of it. Hear me clearly. That is a great and wonderful and powerful and beautiful hope, and it is true, but it is not the complete picture. We have often so reduced the gospel to that because it's so easily marketable and shareable that that's what we have chosen to hang our hat on. But there is so much more to the gospel than that. It's as if we offer those people in the cave, in Plato's cave, an opportunity to move to the mouth of the cave, to see all of the light that bathes the mouth of the cave, and we say, isn't this awesome? You can have it later, much later. But Jesus comes to offer, as John's gospel shows over and over again, living water, abundant life, the good shepherd that leads us in to fullness of life, something that starts here and now, an abundant way of life characterized by deep and meaningful friendships, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, all of these things. And this is not just a high-minded ideal, I promise, because we're seeing it come to bear in our time. I've been an eyewitness to it at the Asbury Revival just a few years ago. When I was in seminary there, the revival happened, but I also worked at the Asbury University Library as a research librarian and part-time, and so I was either doing my homework or someone else's, was how I put it. And when I was walking to work one morning, I saw a guy carrying a mattress across campus and thought, that's college. Didn't think too much of it. Found that students had stayed the night in Hughes Chapel worshiping because something was happening. But now we have to ask ourselves, why would the Holy Spirit fall on a Christian college campus if the gospel is only for salvation after death? Didn't they have it already? Aren't they in the club? Why do they need a revival? Because there's more to the gospel than that. You see, what happened as an eyewitness, no matter how it's been packaged and marketed in time that followed, what happened was that you had students robbed of their adolescence by a pandemic, kept in the dark and loneliness, in shadows, unsure of the future, not trusting in what might come from the future. These students were given a foretaste of glory divine, a witness to the Spirit's work, that there's more to life than this. Repetition of disappointment that we see at the end of the Old Testament and are all too accustomed to in our time. And this matters for how we share the gospel, because if we share the gospel as just something that's significant after we die, what hope do we really offer the world? It's just an escape. But Jesus does not come to offer an escape. He offers life and life abundant, a kingdom here and now that operates in a very different way than the way of the world. On earth as it is in heaven, we pray every week. Do we mean it? Do we want to see it? Can we lean into the reality of the fullness of life that the gospel offers us and see it for all that it is? That there is so much more to life than just the shadows. Jesus has come to offer us something beautiful and powerful now if we just walk into the light. My prayer for us is that we can be a church where the gospel is experienced, not just told. That we can feel that abundance of life, those powerful, meaningful friendships that blossom in the life of a church family. And not only that, but that as we are brought into God's family, as children of God, we are brought into the family business to give that life away, just as Jesus showed us. And in that hope, let us proclaim and rejoice in the purity of our hearts, won through the resurrection of Jesus and the proclamation of his gospel.
Jesus, save your way, Lord. Praise your sacred name.
the Lord is our shepherd, he leads us where there's abundant food and water. He takes good care of us and even allows us rest. Right here, right now. Go into the world knowing that our shepherd is good and spread the good news that there is a good shepherd, a better way to live, green pastures and still waters and all the rest. You are so loved by us here at Southern Hills. We hope that we'll see you next week. Go in peace.